I want to draw your attention to one passage, one verse that's found there.
And while you're finding that, or if you've already found it, or if you're going to read along from the screen, I do want to say, last weekend we were blessed. Brother Brent brought a great message on Sunday morning, and I appreciate that message. And then Sister LaToya, Liz, brought an inspirational message last Sunday night, just a powerful message. And I'm glad that God works through both men and women, and that He just speaks to us. And tonight, John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus told them, and read this with me, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." In the last Sunday night message that I preached, which I guess would have been on the 4th of February. No, in January. Wow. I was supposed to preach on the 11th, and we ended up with that freezing rain that didn't come. And then, of course, being away. But I want to continue on looking at, we looked at Satan as the deceiver and how he works to deceive. That's how he entices. That's how he works. And tonight I want to look at Satan's top lies, but unmasked. I want to look at some of them and look at how he works and how we respond to them. And so I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and then we will get right into it. Father, thank you for your presence here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the communion, and Lord, the way it always brings us closer to the cross, and Lord, in our minds, closer to you. And Lord, I pray that you will enable me to speak tonight in such a way that it will affect our lives, Lord, that it will challenge us, and Lord, that we will be better equipped to follow you, to serve you. And Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. It's been a while, as I mentioned, since I preached the last message in this series. And so I'm not going to re-preach that message about when the deceiver knocks. But I do want to take just a moment to reiterate the following, because it's important as a basis for the message tonight. The Bible teaches us that Satan is a deceiver, that he lies and misleads because that is his character. That's who he is. That's what he is. The Scripture teaches us that God is truth, and that God speaks truth because His character is truth. But it also teaches us, in the words that Jesus spoke here, that Satan is a liar. At his core, at the center of who he is deception. And that he is the father of liars. Often Satan will use a half lie. There are some lies that are just so big that the minute you hear them, you know that's a lie. There are some lies that are just so far out there that you wonder how anybody could ever possibly believe them. But then there are lies that are, well, really half-truths. They contain just enough of truth that you, when you're thinking about it, you're examining it, your first reaction is, well, that part is true. And so it's easier for it to slip by unrecognized. In the Garden of Eden, when Satan was tempting Eve, he questioned God and he questioned God's word that was given to her. One of the tactics that he will use is he will misquote Scripture as part of the lie. For instance, when Jesus was tempted, and you know, Jesus was God in the flesh, God in a body, and when he was in the wilderness, he had fasted and prayed. The Bible says that Satan came to tempt him or to test him. And as he did, he was taking Scripture out of context to twist it, to try to tempt Jesus to do something that he was not willing to do. Satan doesn't mind twisting Scripture, taking it out of context, to try to convince you to do something that is really you know better than to do. In the garden, he twisted God's words. He still does the same thing today. It's worked so well for him over the centuries that he's never changed his tactic. He repeats his lie over and over and over again. Some of the weapons that he uses are temptation, which of course means it appeals to the natural person. You know, the thing about temptation is that if it didn't appeal to you, if it didn't look good, it wouldn't be temptation. Recently, I was walking by a counter where they were serving some kind of blood pudding. And I looked at it. Now, I looked at it and I was not tempted in the least. Not a bit. I didn't struggle with it. I will admit, I took a second look. Now, if you come from somewhere where they eat that, then... But for me, I was not tempted. It didn't have any attraction for me. I didn't want to stop and say, hey, dish me up some, a double portion. I was not. However, just around the corner, they had apple crisp and cheesecake. Now, I know every time I mention cheesecake, I lose people. I mean, they start thinking about after service, I should go get some cheesecake. But, you know, there was something about it that, you know, I think about all the calories and all the fat and all the things that are in it that's not good for you. And then I tell myself, well, it's only this time. Temptation appeals. And temptation usually is not just a cheesecake. It's not just something that you shouldn't be eating. But temptation, and when Satan tempts, it is to cause us to cross the line from what God wants in our lives to what he wants. Temptation. He uses his weapons of temptation. Another weapon that he uses is discouragement. And the way that he works discouragement is he comes with his lie. And we're going to be looking at some of the lies. And one of the things that he will do to discourage you or to try to make you feel like there's no point in trying to follow God. There's no point in trying to even just go on. The first one, the first lie that we're going to look at is that God is not good and he doesn't love you. God is not good and he doesn't love you. It's the lie that he used so effectively in the garden when he was speaking to Eve. And he uses it continually over and over and over and over again. When you've made a mistake in your life, one of the first things and one of the first thoughts that Satan will bring to your mind and the first thought that will come is, you know what? Because you've done this, God couldn't love you. He came to Eve and he said, do you know that the only reason God has forbidden you from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is because God does not want what's best for you. That's a lie that's repeated over and over and over and over and over and over again. It's the lie that causes us to long for the forbidden fruit. You know, the thing about life is it's funny. There are things that you never think about really needing to have until somebody says you can't have them. Let me give you an example. I like Kraft dinner once a year, if that. I do not crave Kraft dinner. I'm okay with it, but I would not go home tonight and make Kraft dinner and say this is going to be really good. Because now, if you love Kraft dinner, if you're a Kraft dinneraholic, if you have special types of Kraft dinner and you make variations of it, then that's good for you. But I don't. But you know what? Every time we have a fasting week and we're not eating and I know I can't eat, you know what I want? I don't know why. It's a quirk. It's one of those things. I don't want it any other time. I don't go home and make it any other time. But you know what I'll see in my mind's eye? I'll see Kraft dinner with ketchup. Now, I just really lost some of you there. You're like, ketchup on Kraft dinner? Really? Try it. Imagine. There's something about the thing that we're told we cannot have that appeals to us. And how you perceive or how you think of God will determine what you expect from God. If Satan can convince you that God is not good, that God does not have your best interests at heart, that God is simply trying to hold out on you so you won't enjoy life, then your expectation of God becomes very different. If you think of God as a heavenly miser who only gives grudgingly just enough to survive to his children, you'll struggle with faith to receive the blessing of God. If you think that God is against you, you will struggle to ever find forgiveness. You'll struggle to ever feel like he accepts you. But the best way to overcome a lie is with the truth. And here's the truth. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 11. This is New Living. Jesus said, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? If you know how to give good things to your kids, he said, how much more does God in heaven, your heavenly Father, want to give good things to you? I know that there are families that have dysfunction, and I know that there are times that earthly fathers are imperfect. But when we look at the concept of fatherhood and of what a father is, first of all, a father loves his children. And if an earthly father can love his children and be good to them, how much more, this is what Jesus is saying, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to his children? Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse number 8. He said, he that loveth knoweth not God. Notice this, for God is love. God is love. Not that love is God, but God is love. Think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And as we understand God, we've got to understand that when God looks at you, he looks at you with love. Does it mean he's always pleased by everything that we do? No, but he loves us. He doesn't simply wait for you to make a mistake so he can destroy you, but he loves you. And because he loves you, he wants what's best for you. And because God is good, God loves. That's the center of his character. And even when we don't love him, he loves us. Even when we don't respond well to him, he responds well to us. Even when, if you should turn your back on him, he still loves you with an unrelenting love. Does he ever have to correct us? Yes. Are there times that God has to speak into our lives a word of correction or direction that's uncomfortable for us? Absolutely. You know, as a father, there were times that I made my daughters uncomfortable. I still make my daughters uncomfortable sometimes. But there were times that I wasn't particularly winning friends and influencing people. I was hoping to influence, but my goal wasn't to make friends. My goal was, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. And any parent, you know, there are times that you want to be your child's best friend, but then you also realize that if you really love them, you've got to show them what's right and what's wrong and help them along the way. And so his lie is that God couldn't love you for God isn't good. But notice verse number 9. In this, it's fitting, we just had communion. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. To understand that God is good and that God loves you is an antidote to the first lie of the enemy. One of the beautiful things about the Bible reading programs that we're doing, whether it's the 1 year program or the 30-day program, one of the beautiful things about it is, as you begin to read through the scripture, you begin to see how Jesus came and he took time for people that nobody else would take time for. He could look at a Samaritan woman and meet her need when everybody around him was saying, "You shouldn't even talk to her." He could talk to leprous men who others would pass by and keep as far away from as they could. But you see, Jesus loves. And if Jesus could love them, how much more does he love his children? The Bible teaches us that we're not simply members of a fraternal order that he's the head of. We're not just part of some kind of government that he's the head of, where he's the king and we're just the people. But it teaches us that he's our Father. And that as our Father, he loves us. So the first lie, God is not good. The second one, this is the one that I think every one of us struggle with sometimes. Lie number two, if it feels right, it can't be wrong. This is a whopper. Now, I'm speaking to believers here tonight. But this is a whopper that Satan tells over and over and over again. And it's something that sometimes we tell ourselves. If it feels right, you ever hear somebody say, it feels right to me. But the problem is that even if it feels right, it can be wrong. It basically is saying, trust what you feel over what you know. So if it feels right, it can't be wrong. And the problem is that when we begin to judge things simply by our conscience is not always the best guide to follow. You know, we say, let your conscience be your guide. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands if you've ever experienced this, but let me tell you what happens. You know, as a follower of Jesus, the first time you do something and you know what's wrong, you know what happens? Your heart. It's just, you're like, God, that was so wrong. I won't do it again. God, it's just, I'm convicted about it. I feel it. And the next time, it's like, well, God, you know, that was so wrong. And so I'm going to repent when I get a chance. And the next time, you know what happens? The next time it was, well, God, you know, that may have been wrong. And so I'll do a general kind of if I've sinned kind of prayer, Lord. And then the next time, it's like, well, it's nothing. And what happens is our conscience becomes hardened or desensitized to the issue that we're dealing with. When God began to deal with man, one of the first ages in the Bible, or dispensations, which is just a period of time where God dealt with man in a certain way, was called conscience. But the problem with conscience is that conscience can be quieted. Conscience can be hardened. There are times that do you ever run into somebody who you think, after dealing with them a little bit, you think they just really don't have a conscience? Because conscience can be conditioned and can be hardened. And the more that we continue in a sin, the easier it is to sin. Because our conscience becomes hardened. And when the voice of God's Spirit begins to speak into our lives, we develop a shell where we don't really hear what God is trying to say to us. Let me take you to Ephesians chapter 4. See, the problem with conscience is it's not always right. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul said, with the Lord's authority, I say this, Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have, notice this, they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. One of the most dangerous situations that we can allow ourselves to come to is when we determine I'm going my way rather than God's way, and I'm going to shut God out from my life. It's when I determine that, God, it doesn't matter what you say or how many different ways you attempt to say. You see, the grace of God is this, that even when I make a decision to go in a wrong direction, God's grace and His love still reaches out. And God doesn't just say, well, see you later. But God continues to try to speak, sometimes through the voice of His Spirit in our conscience or in our minds. Sometimes God brings other people along to speak into our lives. Sometimes it's through the Word that He brings to your mind. Sometimes it's through circumstances that we go through that God continually reaches out to touch your life. Because just because it feels right doesn't mean it is right. He goes on. He said, they have no sense of shame, or in other words, their conscience is hardened. They live for lustful pleasure. They eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you've learned about Christ. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. And notice this in verse 23. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. What He is telling them is that if you're a follower of Jesus, the work of the Spirit within your heart will sensitize you to God's leadings and God's direction. Here's what I've discovered. I've discovered that sometimes what I can't do in counseling, God can do in the moving of His Spirit very, very quickly. I've discovered that God has a way. You know, sometimes we get entrenched in positions in our minds. Now, I know none of you here are ever guilty of this. Okay, but there are some people. There are some people. Now, if you can, you know, just keep smiling, keep a straight face or whatever, and we'll never know it's you. But there are some people who get so dug into positions when they... You know, they'll get something with somebody else, and they'll get dug into a position, and they're just determined that that's the way it's going to be. And if you try to talk to them, they don't want to hear. Now, none of you do that, but there are people who have been known to do that. Do you know what I've discovered? I've discovered that when God's Spirit begins to move, I've discovered that when a person begins to open themselves up to say, Lord, just move in me, that when the Holy Ghost begins to move in a person's life, all of a sudden, those very entrenched positions begin to soften. All of a sudden, that hardness begins to dissolve. All of a sudden, that anger begins to die out and die away. I've seen people who were at loggerheads for a while and just didn't want anything to do with each other, but let the Spirit begin to move in their lives. And you see, the Spirit begins to tear down those strongholds of anger and strongholds of bitterness and strongholds of pride. And He begins to work in us. And sometimes, you know, we think, well, my position is right and I am feeling good about this. Then you know what happens? The Bible says, be ye angry, and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And you know what we do? We say, well, I feel righteously vindicated and right about this. I'm going to hold on to it, and I'm going to do whatever I can to make sure everybody knows that I'm right and they're wrong. Let me tell you what happens. You come into church, and you're going to struggle a little bit to worship. You know why? Because that thing is between you and God. It gets in the way. But God in His grace begins to minister. And when you're honest and open before God, all of a sudden, that thing that you felt so right about, the Holy Spirit comes alongside and says, hey, let me talk to you. You know I'm in trouble when that happens. See, I'm not perfect. I'm a guy too, just like every guy here. I'm a human being. But I've noticed that there are some times that it's like, you know, God just kind of tapping you on the shoulder and say, hey, I want to talk to you about this. Maybe God doesn't do that to you, but he does to me. And there's some times that I feel like, God, you know, I'm right. Hey, I'm really right. And then God says, you might feel really good about this, but let me talk to you about your attitude. Let me talk to you about what's going on internally in you. And you know what? The first thing we want to do is we want to say, well, God, it feels so right because they're so wrong. And then God kind of says, you know, we do believe God can speak to us, right? And then God says, you know, but that may leave them aside from that. What about your heart? What about your life? It may feel right to let anger consume you. It may feel like you're righteous and vindicated and you've got a purpose and a point. But God begins to deal with us. Because not everything that feels right is right. There was an old country song that was written many, many years ago that says, it can't be wrong if it feels so right. And yet it can be. And so, look at Jeremiah 17, verse number 9. Here's what Jeremiah said. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? I've heard the expression, trust your heart. And there are many times that, and in many things, that expression is true. But you see, sometimes it can be misleading to trust your heart if your heart is leading you in the wrong direction. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Look at Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so his lie is, if it feels right, it can't be wrong. The ancient lie, here's in modern terms. You may have heard somebody say this. When somebody wants to do what's wrong, even though they know what's right, one of the first things that they'll say is, I've got total peace about it. And brothers and sisters, there are some things you don't need to pray about. Because God's not going to change. If something is clearly stated in God's word, you don't need to pray about it, you just need to do it. But we struggle with that. Notice I said we? Because we all have different areas that we have to work on. And there are some things that we pray about that we don't need to pray about. I believe in prayer. I try to get everybody praying as much as I can. But there are some things, you know, if the temptation comes to steal, you don't need to pray about whether to steal or not. The Bible says, don't steal. You can pray about it till you're blue in the face, but he's not going to change. It's still don't steal. And sometimes we can even convince ourselves that it's okay because of it's a special circumstance or situation, and it's going to be okay, and we can say, well, now I've got peace. You know, sometimes after you just go on for so long, sometimes it's like God says, okay, you just do what you're going to do. There are some things we don't even need to pray about. I've got peace. It just means I've convinced myself, especially. And here's what I've found. We have a remarkable capacity to convince ourselves of whatever we want to believe. We'll find a way to make it plausible in our own lives. Because if it feels good, it must be right. Sometimes we use the excuse everybody else is doing it. My mother used to use the expression over and over. I got so tired of it. If everybody else was jumping, anybody else's mother use that expression or father? If everybody else is jumping off the bridge, are you going to jump off the bridge too? Always try to come up with some kind of argument against that. You know, it's better to be alone and right than wrong in a crowd. Because the crowd's not always right. As a matter of fact, often the crowd is wrong. Now, I want to just touch on this last one, and we'll pick it up in a couple of weeks. Line number three. I want to end with this one. Satan often uses this lie that actions and decisions don't have consequences. I want to look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. And here's what Paul said. Don't be misled. You can't mock the justice of God. You'll always harvest what you plant. Or the King James, you will reap what you sow. That actions and decisions always have consequences. But Satan's lie is that actions and decisions that we make have no consequences. Sometimes the decisions that we make have consequences for days, or for weeks, or for months, or even years. Sometimes those decisions have consequences even for generations. I was reading through some of the genealogies in the Old Testament, and I know it's everybody's favorite part of the Bible. And you begin to read about who begat, who begat, who begat, who. And if we're all totally honest, I think that for some of us, that's the easiest part of the Bible reading chart. Because you just take your finger and just kind of go, okay, done. But those genealogies show us several things. One thing it shows us is the power of one person's decisions to change people's destiny for generations. Think of Rahab, who was a harlot and a prostitute, a pagan, who made a decision that she would throw her lot in with the people of God rather than with the people of Jericho. And her descendants were changed, their destiny was changed for generations. As a matter of fact, she found herself in the lineage of Christ because of a decision she made. On the other hand, there are those in the scripture and in those genealogies who made decisions with bad consequences. And you see the impact all the way down through their family tree. But Satan's lie is that decisions have no consequences. And actions have no blowback. And as much as that's his lie, I think that something that's extremely important for us to realize as we stand together tonight, something that's extremely important for us to realize is that as much as that is his lie, I can leverage the truth that what I sow has consequences. That what I plant in my life will bring about a harvest. Because I realize that when I make decisions that don't honor God, that there are consequences in my life, that God will forgive me, but sometimes I have to live with the consequences of my decisions. But I also realize that when I plant a good crop, the Bible teaches us, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. That the opposite to the lie of Satan that there are no consequences is that I can leverage God's promises and I can leverage the truth to understand that when I plant good seed, then when I make up my mind to make good decisions, when I determine that I'm going to go in the right direction, that my decisions will affect not only me and those around me in my immediate group or in my immediate family, but can affect generations yet to come. That's mind-boggling. And tonight, we're going to take a moment to pray, and then we're going to have a time of prayer here around the front as we always do. But I've come tonight to teach, to bring awareness, but I've also come because you might be here tonight And one of these lies is the lie that Satan's been kind of tormenting you with. It may be, well, it feels right. I've got myself convinced about it. It can't be wrong. But you know what? If God says it's wrong, it doesn't matter how I feel. It's wrong. It may be that it's the old lie that actions don't have consequences and decisions only matter for the moment. That was part of the lie that he told Eve. And we've all been suffering for that one. And tonight, it may be that you're here and you struggle to understand that God loves you more than you could ever imagine. That God is actually, the Old Testament writer said, God is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. It may be that you struggle to understand that God is on your side. That God loves you. And that he wants to bring good into your life. That he wants to bring blessing into your life. Because he's your heavenly Father who loves you. It may be that that's where you're at tonight. I've come to teach, I've come to inform, but I've also come to reach. To help you to recognize the trap the enemy sets, the lie that he tells. Because the knowledge of the lie brings power. When you understand the lie, you have power over the lie. And when you understand the lie and you have the truth, I mentioned this morning about speaking to yourself, about preaching to yourself, about encouraging yourself. Because when you know God's word and you know the truth, when the lie comes along, you can speak truth to yourself. Would you join with me in prayer right now? Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, that you overcome every lie of the enemy. And Lord, that you enable us and you give us strength and power within our lives to overcome. Lord, I'm asking you now, Lord, as we go through life, we face all kinds of different situations. There are different pressures that come. Lord, I pray that each person here will be equipped to recognize the lie and to counteract it with truth. I pray, Lord, that we'll never allow ourselves to become enmeshed in Satan's lies, but that, Lord, our heart will always turn to your truth. Lord, I pray for, Lord, anybody here that struggles to understand that you're good and that you love them. Lord, I pray tonight that you would just allow your love to, Lord, surround them and fill them tonight. Lord, let there be that revelation of the greatness of your love for them. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here who's been feeling like something that your word says is wrong, that, Lord, they've been feeling it's got to be okay because I feel good about it. Lord, I pray that you'll speak tonight and unmask the lie. Lord, if we've been tempted to live as though life has no consequences or decisions have no repercussions or nothing down the road, I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to us tonight. I pray, God, that you will draw us ever closer to you. And I pray, Lord, that the power of your Spirit would speak into our hearts. Lord, that you would move in our heart, in our lives tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name. I'm going to invite you to find a place to pray tonight. If you want to pray in your seat or if you want to come and stand or kneel here at the altar. But I want us to take time tonight as we conclude our service to take time to talk to God. To be honest before God. Because brothers and sisters, the most important thing in all of life is not just to make a lot of money or have a lot of friends. It's I want to make heaven my home.